Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
God has never asked us to believe anything for which He has not provided us sufficient evidence to convince us of our convictions and that we can know that the thing that He is telling us to believe is true. Now, with that thought before us, I would like to ask you, have you ever wondered what it may have been like to have been one who lived in Bible times? Of course, the times would be quite different from our own day-to-day existence, would it not? But what would it have been to have been personally associated, been in the company and the conversations for some of those notable characters of whom we so fondly read from Scripture? I think that I have mentioned to the congregation maybe a time or two before, but will repeat. There are not only just two, but two particular occasions in which I think I would really have cherished to have been present to have heard the conversation that took place. One of them is recorded here in Exodus, the 18th chapter. It was after Israel had left Egypt, after they had crossed the Red Sea. They were now in the wilderness. They had not yet come to Sinai. But the father-in-law of Moses, named Jethro, came to Jethro. And the Bible says, "And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord had delivered them." I sometimes have wondered how it would have been to have been over in a corner of that tent and just heard this great and marvelous man of God, Moses, just go from one event to another, from one trial after another, from one plague after another, describing to his father-in-law the things that God had done to bring about the deliverance. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have heard this great leader, the one who had held out his rod over the Red Sea, tell about that in specific detail, about the Israelites crossing and how they came and God had provided them water and God had provided them manna? I do not suggest by that at all that we have an inadequacy of revelation of these things. We have everything that we need to know and everything that God would have us to know. And it's not just mere curiosity on my part that I think I would like to have heard Moses just explaining those things to Jethro. And I think maybe you would like to have been there too. And there's a New Testament occasion. I would love to have overheard this too. This was after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Even though few had seen Christ at this point in time, two of his disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and they were joined by Jesus, and temporarily Jesus' identity was not revealed unto them. He was looked upon them as a stranger, and they were discussing the events that had recently transpired there in Jerusalem about the death and the burial, and particularly the resurrection of Christ, at least the report from the women, how that the tomb of Jesus was empty, and they were talking about these things, and they were somewhat perplexed by them. And we read these words, beginning with verse 25. "Jesus spoke unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." I truly would like to have been walking along with these two disciples when this stranger who was the Christ came there, and hearing what they were discussing, and to hear our Lord begin to explain the Old Testament prophecies, and particularly how they applied to Him and to His mission and to the things that took place concerning Him. Now, to be sure, we have all the information that God has seen fit to reveal to us and how wonderful it is to know that Jesus is the Christ. But I think we would have certainly enjoyed being there to hear how Jesus took these Old Testament prophecies and how he began to say, now this is the way that that applies to me, and how he had fulfilled these things. Dear friend, I want to suggest to you this morning with some degree of emphasis the importance of Jesus having fulfilled these prophecies, because this stands as irrefutable evidence that he is who he claimed to be. And that is all important to our life and to our salvation and to the totality of Christianity. That Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. That God in times past had foretold these things about the Messiah. That what the Messiah would be, what the Messiah would do. And then when our Lord comes along and accomplishes those very things, sometimes in the most minute details, we can know by this evidence that our faith and our confidence in Jesus of Nazareth is not placed in an imposter. It's not just our fancy. It's not just our visions and dreams. Here is a solid fact sustained by the evidence. Literally hundreds of years before our Lord took on the form of human flesh and walked among men, things were being said concerning his presence here upon this earth whereby men could know his identity. And God provided that. In Acts the 3rd chapter in the 18th verse, we read those things which God before had showed by the prophets of all his by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Verse 24 says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have foretold of these days. Jesus, while he was here upon this earth, pointed his hearers to the Scriptures. And he said, search the Scriptures, talking about the Old Testament Scriptures here, of course. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, the Old Testament was not just a revelation of what took place in time past. It was the revelation of God unfolding his plan of salvation and pointing constantly to the Messiah that was to come. Christ further said in this same chapter, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses, who lived 1600 years before Christ. Jesus said these things are in Scripture, and Moses wrote these things, and they were about me. So right alongside the words of Christ, right alongside the works of Christ, the way that Jesus fulfilled prophecy is the evidence that he is of God. And this goes to create faith in our hearts in Jesus the Christ. Now the Bible says here that when Christ was talking to these two men, that he began with Moses, but there were prophecies about the Christ long before Moses. Even all the way back to the 3rd chapter of Genesis and the 15th verse, when God was pronouncing curses upon Satan, upon the serpent, after the sin of Adam and Eve. He said that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Now this had reference, indeed somewhat obscure, to the fact that Christ would be crucified, but Christ would inflict a fatal blow against Satan and his power and control over mankind. And it would be accomplished by the seed of woman, not the seed of man and woman. But here is an inference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. For God was the Father of Christ and Mary his fleshly mother. That was the first inference that we can find in Scripture of the coming Messiah. A little bit later on, also in Genesis, the 12th chapter, God comes to that great man Abraham. Gives him a multitude of promises, among which was that in thy seed, one of your descendants, all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Yes, there are prophecies concerning Christ before Moses, but there is one particular that Moses himself spoke. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said that God said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now those were the words of Moses. To whom did that refer? Well, the same Holy Spirit that had Moses to say what he said guided the Apostle Peter in making application of what Moses had said. In Acts chapter 3, we read, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Of whom spoke Moses? The inspired Apostle Peter said he spoke of the Christ. Wouldn't it have been marvelous to have been walking along with these people and hear our Lord explain the words of Moses to them? We also read that marvelous prophecy in Isaiah the 7th chapter and the 14th verse of the coming birth of one who would be born of a virgin. Now this was some 700 years before our Lord was born. And yet when the angel was explaining to Joseph as to why Mary was with child, he said, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Of whom spoke the prophet Isaiah? He spoke of the Christ. Here was the prophecy given by God. Here was the fulfillment of that prophecy, guided by God in the entire proceedings. And the Holy Spirit had Matthew to record how that the angel explained unto Joseph, here is the fulfillment of that prophecy, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Micah was a prophet of God many years before our Lord lived. He foretold the exact place where the Messiah would be born, in the little city of Bethlehem. The prophets also, and again it was Micah, who told us of the specific tribe, the tribe of the Israelite people from whence he would come. He said it would be of the tribe of Judah. In Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews 7 and verse 14, we read, "It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah." Now let me insert here before I look at a few more of these prophecies to increase and to build up our faith. How could these men, who lived literally centuries before these events transpired, have known? To have been so specific as to the virgin birth, specific as to the place, specific as to the tribe, it's what would characterize the Messiah, and then here comes one who fulfills those things to the letter. Can there be any doubt in any honest mind that Jesus was the one that was intended and of whom these writers spoke and wrote? Again, in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." This Messiah that was to come would come of the seed, not only of Abraham as had been foretold, but more specific now as to the lineage. It would come through the family of David, and he would sit upon the throne of David. 700 years now before our Lord took on human flesh. And yet, when it was announced unto Mary of the forthcoming birth of this child that she carried within her, it was announced that he would be the one that would sit on the throne of David, and that of his kingdom there would be no end. And as you read the genealogies of Jesus Christ that are found in the Bible, you will find that Christ is of David, As Jeremiah said, he was of the house of David. As Isaiah said, he would be on the throne of David. You see, God had given the prophecy, and God saw to it that the prophecy was fulfilled. In Matthew, the second chapter, we read how that after the birth of Christ, Pharaoh sought to destroy him. And Joseph, being warned in a dream, took Mary and the child and fled into Egypt. Well, you might think that's a normal circumstance. Well, it appeared to be normal, to be sure. But it was, regardless of the apparent normality of it, fulfillment of prophecy uttered hundreds of years before, because Hosea the prophet in the 11th chapter in the first verse had said, "Out of Egypt I will call forth my son." For Jesus indeed was taken into Egypt, and out of Egypt he came. Now you remember the story also how that Herod, when he saw that he could not seize the Christ child, he slaughtered all of the babies 2 years old and under in and around the city of Bethlehem and the city of Ramah. But even that had been prophesied. We read in the prophets how that thing would take place, and how it did take place precisely as the prophets had said. And when the writer Matthew, here in the second chapter in the 17th verse, he begins to write, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, and Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." These things had been foretold, Jeremiah 31, many, many years before. Was that just accidental? Are we for a moment to think that this was just coincidental? Concocted? How could any man have governed over events over such a span of time to have had these things to be just exactly as they turned out to be? You see, dear friend, we find in Scripture event after event after event in the life of Christ. Let me cite to you a few more. Entry of Christ into Jerusalem, or at least just recently. Also recorded it in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Toward the end of the 3.5 year personal ministry of Christ, he came into Jerusalem. That fact in itself was not unusual, since he'd been in Jerusalem many times before. But the nature of this entrance was most unique. He came riding upon the back of an ass. He came in with the people shouting his praises. And this is exactly and precisely as the prophets had foretold in Isaiah and in Zechariah as to what would occasion the entrance of the Messiah into the city of Jerusalem. The book of Psalms, it speaks of how he, the Messiah, would be betrayed by a friend. Judas, of course, was the one that betrayed him, and Judas was one of those hand-picked, selected people that our Lord chose to be one of his apostles. In fact, the book of Zechariah even specifies the exact price that was given to the betrayer, 30 pieces of silver. It was even foretold as to what would be the eventual use of that 30 pieces of silver. It would not remain in the pocket of Judas. He came back, threw it down before the feet of the priest, and they took it. And as the prophets had foretold, the money was used to buy a potter's field, which was more or less what we would call a public cemetery, where the poor would be buried, or where some stranger that might be there might be buried. These things were literally fulfilled, and the record of them is found in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And specifically, the trial and the persecution of Christ, his last week of his life, all these things were foretold. Isaiah 53, we're told of his silence before his enemies. Matthew tells us that he did not respond to those who questioned him. Isaiah 53 also tells us how he would die alongside malefactors. Matthew and the others tell us how he died between two thieves. The psalmist told us how that men would cast lots for his garments. Again, the record of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ includes this detail as to what happened to the seamless garment that our Lord had. The psalmist also had said, however, that a bone of him would not be broken. Well, you know how that the bones of the thieves were broken in order to hasten their death. But when they came to Christ, they did not break his bones because he was already dead. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 26, the entire proceedings that took place was according to what the prophets had said. There wasn't any variance in it. God had guided it all the way through. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't a happenstance. It wasn't concocted. It was an impossibility for men living in time past to have even known or suspected. And yet it came to pass concerning Jesus of Nazareth just exactly as God had said. Over and over in the sacred volume are the inspired commentaries on the actions of our Lord. Repeatedly it is said, and this was done that it might be fulfilled. Now, this question, why? Why was it fulfilled in such explicit, observable fashion? I suggest to you, my dear listener, it was for our sake. My sake and your sake. You remember when Christ was talking to Thomas, who at first questioned and doubted about the resurrected Christ? How he had said, until I see, until I can touch, till I can know by experience, I won't believe. And Christ said, blessed are those who won't have that kind of association but will believe. But God expects you to believe. God commands us to believe. God will condemn us if we do not believe. But He has provided this evidence whereby we can be confident in our belief. We need have no question of heart whatsoever. We can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of man, because God has provided so many abundant evidences of this fact, one of which cannot be minimized, is the fact that our Lord fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies spoken of the Messiah. When John was concluding the writing of his account of the brief life of Christ, he said, and there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. We don't have a record of everything that Jesus did. We don't have the verbatim record of the things that Jesus spoke to these two men as they walked along on the road to Emmaus explaining these prophecies. But we have the inspired revelation of the explanation of sufficient amount of what Jesus did and these prophecies. And as John had stated earlier in the 20th chapter, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing have life in His name. Yes, I think it would have been marvelous to have heard Moses talk. Would have been marvelous to have had Jesus to explain these things as He did to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But the substance that Jesus taught them that day is right here in God's all-sufficient Word. I don't know how we could properly show our appreciation sufficiently to God for providing us this evidence except that we believe it. That we believe the Christ. And that the nature of our faith will be of the kind of quality of faith that He expects it to be. That we will render obedience to what He has taught us to be and to do. Thank God for every evidence of His deity. And thank God He's told us how we can say, thank you, God, for what you have done on our behalf. For you see, Jesus became the Messiah to save us from that from which we could not deliver ourselves, our sins. He suffered, He bled, He died, He arose. He ascended, He's coming back. He established His church. He's told us what to do to reach His saving blood. That's faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. He's told us how to live after coming forth from that watery grave a new creature. And these are things of which there is certainty, and in which you and I can have total, complete confidence, because God has provided His inspired evidence. Do you believe what He reveals? We hope and pray that you will and do, and that you will respond to His call to enjoy the blessing of salvation that He offers. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel till yet,